God himself is present. Let us now adore him. I appreciated that song this morning, and I greet you in his name. This morning, I'm thankful for that presence with us. Thankful for that presence in our midst as we are together today in joyfulness. In praise to him for what the Lord has done in the lives of not only the six individuals before us, but all of our lives. Certainly something to praise him for, bring honor and glory to his name. I too welcome each one to this service. I appreciate the thoughts that have already been shared. And I just praise the Lord that one time back there in history, God knew that we would be here, and he had a personal command to give to each one of us. And I think that as we reach the portals of heaven, we will find that there is a God there that cares for us in a very personal way, in a way that we cannot imagine. We may wonder, how can God care for me in such a personal way? How can a God who has countless multitudes of people worshiping him, how can he have time for each one of them? How can he have time for each one of these applicants individually? How can he have time for each of us individually? But he does. We can be assured of that, and I thank God for that. This morning, as was already mentioned, we have a special service before us. And I would like to, this morning, think about what this service really means. Felt led to think specifically on baptism and what that really means to us today, personally, what it means to the six before us, what it means, what it has meant to all of us who have taken this step already. I think it's good for us to be reminded of that. I will just simply entitle the message, Why Baptism? Why Baptism? As I think back to this time in my life, when I was sitting on the front bench, I remember that day, some parts of it that I maybe don't remember so well, but I remember feeling pretty small up here, and just a lot of thoughts going through my mind. I guess as I look back at that now, I have to, shake my head at how little I understood. How little I understood, and it's normal for it to be that way. It certainly is. I'm quite certain that you six here before us, before me, will come to that point as well, where you look back on this day and, how little I understood. Well, that's the way it is. God brings those things to us. It's a growing experience as we open ourselves up to him, as we commit our lives continually to him and allow the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives, we will grow. It is a growing process. This is something that will be remembered for eternity. It will. It will be remembered for eternity. It's not just something temporal. The things of the church are not that way. They are eternal. The things that relate to church, the body of Jesus Christ, are eternal. It makes a difference in eternity. And so I'd just like to impress that upon our minds this morning as we think of this serious step of baptism before us. And so it's my desire in my sharing this morning to try to make this as simple as I can, so that you can understand not only the applicants here, but But each of us, from oldest to youngest, well, maybe not the real youngest, but each of us here today can understand, try to get a grasp of more of what baptism means. The beauty of it. It's a beautiful thing. The meaning of it. Why God asks us to do this. I was just blessed as I studied this, and just it was an inspiring thing to me as I again was reminded, and a lot of things were more riveted in my mind that I hadn't really thought so much about before, that of baptism. First of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. We first see in this that it is a command of the Lord. It is a command of Jesus himself. Matthew 28, the last three verses, very familiar verses. We have here the words of Jesus, one of the last things that he said before he left this earth. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus specifically commanded that this be done. It would be interesting to know this morning how many people have given their life where the cost for being baptized was their life. We don't know what that's like. You don't know what that's like. But there have been a lot of people who that's how it was. The cost for being baptized, for taking this step that you are this morning, was their life. We don't know. You don't know what it would be like to take this step, knowing full well that someone tomorrow morning could be at your door knocking. Someone looking for you because you were baptized. We don't know. We don't know what that's like. Around 443 years ago, a little over, on August the 5th, in a little village in the Netherlands, there was a church service being held. In this service, there was actually going to be a wedding. There was around 100 people gathered together. They did not get together during the day. They got together at night, but that wedding never took place. They didn't get very far into that service. Down the street a little ways, there was a bar. In that bar was the village magistrate and some of his men. They were drinking. And someone came in and informed them that the windows were all blacked out at the tailor's house. And that seemed a bit unusual. No lights. The windows were all blacked out. The Anabaptists were having a meeting there. So some people were sent out to see what was happening. And sure enough, as they got up real close to the house and listened at the windows, they could hear preaching. There was preaching being done. People were talking. And so after a bit, they got together and they broke in. They crashed through the doors as fast as they could so that people couldn't escape. Well, the people there had escape routes planned in case something like this would happen. Things like this had happened before, and the people scattered. Lots of people ran upstairs. There was an escape route planned from up there. People jumped out windows. People tried to go through some doors. People just really scattered. And out of those 100 people, only around 6 were captured. These people were tortured. These 6 people were tortured in ways that, in unspeakable ways. Under all that torture, the owner of the house, the tailor, he recanted. He said, it's not worth it. And so, in mercy, because he recanted, they only beheaded him. They just took his head off. The others, which included a boy that was around 15 years old, 15 or 16, they took and they continued to torture in very severe ways. The one man, they took a screw and went, put it through his thumb and screwed him to a beam from the ceiling. And they left him hanging there while they played cards. He went in and out of consciousness. Finally, they thought he was dead, so they took him down. They slapped his face and just to make sure, and he came to. They tried to get him to recant. He wouldn't do it. The next day, they burnt all of those men to death for their faith, for the step that they had taken of being baptized. Today, you are not being asked to die for Christ. And yet, I believe it is something that all of us need to come to in making a commitment. Is your commitment that serious that you would die for it? I believe that's where it needs to be. That's where it needs to be for each one of us today. And so I just ask you the question, as you think of this, of being baptized, are you making that commitment that you would be willing to die for it? I trust you are. I have the confidence that you are. Why did these people want to be baptized? Why did these men, this group of people, why did they want to be baptized? It was because they wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew what it took. This is what Jesus was commanding. They wanted to serve him, and so they were willing to give their life for that, being baptized. Would we be willing to die? Would we be willing to die, to be the one up here to be baptized this morning, knowing full well that tomorrow the authorities may come knocking at our door looking for us because we have changed identification? Our identity is now not with them. Our identity is with the kingdom of God, not with the kingdom of the world. We'll talk a bit more about that later. Baptism. What is baptism? And I guess as I share this morning, I open myself up for your thoughts. I open myself up for correction. Some things I share, I guess I would feel like comes from conviction within me. Some things may be more a perception of how I see it, of what baptism is and the reason we use baptism. So if I say anything amiss, certainly come to me and help me in my understanding of it. But Scripture is clear. Scripture is quite clear on what baptism is. Do you think this morning that baptism will give you salvation? Clayton mentioned that already this morning, that no, baptism does not bring about salvation. It doesn't give you salvation. It does not save you. Salvation is something that has already taken place within your heart. I trust that it has, and I have the confidence that it has. There's something that has taken place within your heart, that salvation process before now. How many of you have seen? Well, first of all, I'll just say this. It's symbolic, and we'll talk more about this later, but baptism is symbolic of something that we cannot necessarily see. How many of you have seen the Spirit being given out to your brothers and sisters? Have we seen the Spirit going into one another, into each other? I've not. It's an invisible thing. And so we have earthly things that help us to understand the things that we don't see. And so that is the reason for baptism. In John 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about this, and you can turn to that if you would like. John chapter 3, familiar verses there, 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We are here at a baptismal this morning because there was a spiritual birth. There was a spiritual life begun in the lives of these individuals before us. No, there was not a big to-do or party. There is not that here this morning because of this. Sometimes I wonder if maybe we shouldn't have more. It should be a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving. But as we look at the event that took place that brings us here this morning, Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." When that happens, there's not normally a big thing about that either. You know, if it was really quiet, maybe you would hear tears falling. There's weeping. There's usually a godly sorrow. Spiritual birth is a sacred time. I trust that we see it as that. It's a time that we should be able to look to as a very sacred time. I think of planting a garden in the spring of the year. It's a fun time. At least for me it is. I enjoy it. It's most fun when we get the whole family out there and we kind of try to make a little family time of it, a little party out of it, make it fun for everyone. But we make a big deal about putting the seed in the ground. That is a big deal. We make a big deal of that. You know, we make sure, you know, put the seeds so far apart and get the right amount of dirt over it, and you know, all the children like to help, and we kind of make a big deal out of it. You know, we can make all the fuss that we want to, but what happens? That seed lies there in darkness, out of sight. There it is, covered up, out of sight, laying there in the ground by itself, or laying there in the ground. What happens? What does it do? It dies. It dies, and the result of that death is seen several days later as a little green shoot springs up out of the ground. But death comes first, death of a seed. This morning, that is what baptism is to say. There has been a death. There has been a birth. Life has quietly begun somewhere in the heart of a believer. Yes, being born again. Usually there is not a lot of noise, more tears and sorrow. But thank God, as life springs forth, there is joy. Instead of tears of sorrow, there are tears of joy. In John 16, verse 21, we won't take the time to turn to that, but Jesus was talking to the people there. He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And so it is in the spiritual sense as well. It takes the death of our flesh. And we hate that. We hate that process. It doesn't feel good. But the joy that comes in relinquishing our rights and giving up our will far outweighs the pain of death. Being born means that there is a death. You cannot have birth without death. One cannot exist without the other. My mind also went to Luke 15, where I think it was twice that Jesus made the comment that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And it talks about the angels rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents. Here again, I wonder if we get excited enough about it. If being born physically is so important and so exciting, how much more important is being born spiritually. Let's look a bit. Let's take this apart a bit. It's about the baptism. Get practical here. What does baptism really symbolize? What does baptism really mean? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We have Peter talking to the thousands here. There's quite a lot of activity here in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit has been given. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. That is what baptism is to symbolize, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Peter is there preaching, and men are convicted as they hear Peter preach. And they come and say, what shall we do? Acts 2, verses 37 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Baptized. Baptism is something here that had just, it was a new thing. It had just kind of come out, I guess. It was a new thing that they weren't necessarily used to, that personal baptism, that is. As I thought about that, when do you think was the first time that someone was baptized? This might seem like a trick question, but 1 Peter 3 talks about a baptism there. There were eight people that got rained on. You know where I'm going with this. There were eight people that got rained on. They got baptized. The water that wrought their salvation was the same water that annihilated mankind. The same water that was the deliverance to those eight people on the ark, Noah and his family, in that ark, safe, on top of the water. That, to me, that is such a beautiful picture of the church. As we are baptized into the church and our lives are pure and clean, we are assured a place in the ark. What a wonderful thing. Well, the next time is not going to be water. It's going to be fire when God destroys the world. Looking now at the symbols of baptism, let's look at water. Some were up here. Must be down the lower pulpit there. We have a bowl of water that is going to be used. As this water is used this morning here in a little while, what does it symbolize? I think I brought it out a couple of times already indirectly. I bring this question up because in my discussion relating to other people in the community around us, it's not unusual to get into the discussion on baptism. And one of the first questions that often come up is, how do you baptize? How do you do it? There are different ways that people feel like they should practice this. There is the method of sprinkling. There is the method of immersion. We utilize the method of pouring. But in all of them, it is water that is being used. Water symbolizes the Spirit. Many would feel that this water is what washes us. Can water wash away sins? Is water what washed our sins away? No. It's not. What is it that washed your sins away? Anyone? What is it that washed your sins away? Blood of Christ. That's right. So if our baptism were that of cleansing, should we maybe consider using grape juice? Well, probably not. We know that John had a baptism that he baptized with. It's called the baptism of repentance. He baptized a lot of people to the baptism of repentance. Did John's baptism enable anyone to live the Christian life victoriously? Those people that received baptism, that got baptized by John. John told the soldiers that came to him to be baptized. They came with the question, What shall we do? John told them, go and don't do any more violence. He told the people that were cheating others, don't cheat others anymore. He gave a lot of good advice. But did John's baptism give the people that believe God the power to do that? Would the baptism of John give us the power to live in victory? If we go to Acts 19, we see there is a difference. Let's turn to that. Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They did not know. They did not understand. They did not know anything about the Holy Ghost. And so they were rebaptized. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The water is more than a cleansing. We don't receive the Spirit while we are a vile and while we are vile and sinful and evil. That's we do not. But it is as we give our lives to the Lord, and the Lord does His work in us. As the Lord cleanses us, He administers to our life the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is only then that the Spirit of the Lord can be given to us, and we can have a life, we can live a life of victory. We read about John's baptism of repentance in a number of places. We find it in Mark 1, we read about it in Luke 3, Acts 13, again in Acts 19, and possibly there are other places as well. If John's baptism had been enough, then Christ himself would not be needed. But no amount of water that John could have used. He baptized there in the Jordan River, and if he could have moved out to the ocean and used the ocean's water, it could not have done any more than the water there in the Jordan River. But Christ has provided for us a better way. Christ's baptism of the Spirit in Joel chapter 2 brings this out. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit. Another couple of scriptures that bring out this point. Mark chapter 1. Two verses here. The first verse that I want to read speaks of John's baptism. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then let's drop down to verse 8. John is talking about Christ here. And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Christ's baptism is something different. Christ's baptism is one of power. One of power that John's baptism could not be. Now, this thing of baptizing here in verse 8, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, it is not that this water will be pouring the Holy Ghost on you. It's not that way. If it were, I would want some myself, because we all need more. Certainly we all would like more of the Spirit's direction in our lives. But it's as we give our lives to the Lord that the Lord pours out our Spirit upon us. It's as we continually are giving our lives to Him, every aspect of our lives, that He continues to pour more of His Holy Spirit upon us. What we do here this morning is symbolic of that. In Acts 10, verses 44 and 45, we won't turn to that. We see the Spirit poured out on the household of Cornelius as they were listening to Peter. And so we see the reason for our pouring. Some more verses I would like to read. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. To me, it clarifies our practice of pouring. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18 and following. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was he preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh. Now get this here. Now, not putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, we can put the filth of the flesh away, but that still does not save us, I believe is what it is saying. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see that the baptism of repentance, it seems to me that the focus in this was on cleansing. Cleanse your life. But there was still no power to put in the life. It was cleansing, but that did not save the people. You know, we can be ever so clean, but if we don't have the Spirit poured out upon us, it's useless. It really is. If that Spirit of God is not poured upon us, it is useless. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Very clear, is it not? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Again, you can be ever so clean, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in your life, it's useless. It's vain. We'll say here, I mentioned some other forms of baptism. I'm not here to say this morning that they are all wrong. I think we can spend a lot of time in pointing out errors when really I believe the Lord wants us to seek the truth more than anything else. So I'm not saying that if a person is not baptized by pouring, that he is not a Christian. I would not say that. But I feel like we need to focus on what the Lord would have us to do and to seek to know the principles and order our practices accordingly. But baptism, a spiritual command, right? I want to say a scriptural command and a spiritual blessing. Obedience is more important, I believe, than understanding. As you six are here before us this morning. You quite possibly don't understand all of the aspects of baptism. I'm not sure if any of us really totally do. But obedience is more important than understanding. Certainly we want to gain in our understanding. We want to understand. The Lord would have us to do that. But obedience will lead to that. Obedience is more important, and that is as we keep these ordinances, as we keep baptism here, specifically today, what we're looking at, even if we don't fully understand it, we still need to do it. God commanded. And you know, that is contrary to what a lot of people think. You know, if it doesn't make sense, if I can't reason it out, well, surely God does not expect us to keep it. He does not expect us to do that. But I have found that many times in life, that until I'm willing to be, to by simple obedience, do the things that God asked me to do, you know, can I really gain an understanding of the purpose and reason for it? I believe we first of all need to, yes, understand as we can, but obey. Obey God's commands, whether it's baptism or whatever it is. And as we do that, I believe we will gain more and more of an understanding and a purpose for those things. Back to the verse that we started with in Matthew 28, where it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that phrase is not given for no reason at all. There is more to it than just sounding right. Every one of you that has been baptized, you are an investment of the triune God. Every part of the Godhead has a part to play in bringing these applicants, Alan, Jaden, Dorita, Rose, Diana, and Cheryl, to this place. Every part of the triune God, of the Godhead, has a part in bringing you here today. That is a reason I believe that God asks us to use that phrase. There is a reason there. The victory and deliverance that brings us here is because of, in, I believe it's, well, I wrote down the verse here, I'm not sure where exactly it is. I believe it's in John 6 somewhere, where it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we see there a part that the Father has to play in this. We know that the worlds were formed by the plan of God. In Colossians, it says that all things were created by Christ. By Him all things consist. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Word of God. We have only been able to come here by the calling of our Heavenly Father through His Son. John 14:6, Jesus talking to Thomas there, I believe, in that portion, He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by Jesus. There is no communication between us and God except through Jesus Christ. Thus we see the importance of the Son in our salvation. The Father calls us. It was His plan that brought us here. It was the death of the Son. It was His blood that enables that connection. And now we have the Spirit. A couple of other verses. John 16, verse 13. You don't need to turn to all these if you don't care to. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. John 14, back a couple chapters, John 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now the Spirit not only brings life, but it brings direction. And this morning I'm thankful for that direction. And so that is why it is so important, each of you, not only those of you here on the front bench, but each one of us, it is why it is so important that we give the Lord time to fill us with His Spirit. We allow the Lord to do that in our life. How can the Lord fill His children if they are so busy that they don't stop at the filling station for a refill? Have you ever tried forgetting stopping at the gas station? Why don't you try it if you don't think it would be any bother? The results might not be to your liking. They certainly aren't to mine. But even more serious are the results spiritually if we do not stop at the filling station of Jesus Christ. Even more devastating are the results. And possibly this example is putting it in a light way, but the Lord gives us His Spirit by His grace and His mercy. He expects us to not take advantage of it, but to continually come to Him for a continual filling. It's a process that we need to continue on. It's not just a one-time filling and it's taken care of for life. It's not the case. So the purpose of baptism, it symbolizes a new life. It is proclaiming that my old life is a part of the past, and now I'm wanting identification with another kingdom. We talked just briefly mentioned the thought of identification earlier. Again, if baptism were all just about cleansing, would we not do well to use an agent that represents the blood of Christ? But we know that it is the Spirit that gives life. We use water. The purpose of baptism, another thing that it teaches us, and I just mentioned this thought of identification, this different identification that we struggle with so much in realizing its importance. I think it's a struggle we all face in our culture and time, the things that we face where our clothes make a difference. They certainly do. People can pick us out by the way we dress. And so we do look at this somewhat as a way of identification. But when the time, and if the time should come that baptism should invite death, I believe it would make us consider more seriously these things. It would make us consider more seriously what baptism really means. It speaks of a different identification. We can't go on the same as before. You will not leave these doors the way you entered. Yes, I know the new birth experience took place before. You've experienced that in your life. You have been a new person. But as you go out these doors today, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and you're baptized, you'll go out a different person. And it will be seen. It will be noticed. It will make a difference in your life. Why? Because of your identification. You are identifying with Jesus Christ. You're identifying with His body. You are a part of that. Another thing that baptism for us that is very helpful, it solidifies our resolve. Now, you have expressed to your parents and the ministry that you want to serve the Lord. By what you are doing today, you are telling everyone here, you're making it known to the public, as it were, to all of us, that you want to serve the Lord. That is your desire. It makes public our intent and our commitment. I don't know what the Lord has in store for each of you. If I could have seen when I was sitting on the front bench what all I would have to go through, I probably would have got discouraged. At the very least, I would have got scared. But the Lord does not, for a reason, the Lord does not show all that to you at one time. The Lord's grace is where you need it, when you need it, in the future. Another point. You have said that you want to serve the Lord with all your heart. Now you are making it public. Now people are going to look at you as an example of Christ. Never forget that. And I encourage you, each of you, to take that seriously. You will be looked at as an example of Christ. And we have weaknesses. I know we have weaknesses. We have failings. But I encourage you to take that very seriously. It's that way for each one of us who are a part of the church. We are examples of Christ. And sometimes I wonder if we don't forget that. I do at times. Far too often I'm afraid I forget that, of what I'm portraying. Your success as you live for the Lord has much greater potential. It has great potential. Only the Lord is able to know the potential that your life holds to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And may that be your desire as you go forth, that you keep that in mind, that I need to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. How I live in everyday actions. Honor to the name of Jesus Christ. By doing this today, you are making yourself a vessel that Jesus can use. You're opening yourself up to that. You're saying, Lord, use me. Use me as you want. As you live that evidence of Jesus in your heart, it is your opportunity to bring glory to him. What a wonderful opportunity. But remember, while there is potential in your heart for good, there is also a potential for evil. It is there. As we're in the flesh, that potential is there. And by the same token, that you have a potential to bring glory to him, you have a potential to bring shame to him. You know, as we struggle in our Christian life, we just can't seem to get on top. So many times, I think we forget that we're bringing shame to him. We're bringing shame to Jesus Christ in our struggles. We're telling the world that, you know, really, there's just not enough power there to give me the victory. May God help us that our life brings glory to him rather than shame. The power is there. It is there. But as we fail to give testimony of that power that is available, it brings shame. It brings him shame. We find this thought in Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for it. People are going to identify you as Jesus' child. And they're going to expect you to live the Bible. On Friday, I was speaking to a man in the checkout line at Costco. He figured that we were Mennonites, and he wondered what we were doing with 40 gallons of milk and so many other things that we had with us at that point. So I told him of the Bible school that we were preparing for, and he had many, many questions about that. At the end of our conversation, he laid his hand on my shoulder and he said, keep up the work that you're doing, the way you all live, and the manner with which you hold yourselves, we need more of in the world that we are in. He knew we were Mennonites. He gathered that. He asked me if we were. But that spoke to me. Here was a man that saw individuals that have Jesus Christ in their lives make a difference in the world today. This morning I challenge you to give testimony of the power that is within you. Give testimony of the power of Jesus Christ in your life. It's amazing how the people of the world so quickly point out the weaknesses and inconsistencies and problems in God's children. There are many people out there who know what the Bible says. They know how the Bible is to be lived, and they can tell you right how to do it. We have a responsibility as a spiritual family to help one another in these areas. I need you to help me in my weaknesses and possible inconsistencies. We all fail, but it takes the power of God to, like David, come in brokenness and ask for forgiveness. That is not a natural response. And so, as we fail and we fall short, this does not mean that the battle is lost, but we show the power of God in responding to those times in brokenness, in openness to the church, to God, to the brotherhood. In closing, personally for each of you six here before us this morning, from the earthly perspective, it would be nice to say that it's going to be easy now. You're about to be baptized. You've chosen your course. You know how you need to walk. It's going to be a lot easier from here on out. But that is not the way it is. That is not the way it is. Bringing glory to God, you know, is so often is best done under difficult circumstances. It is Christ's death that wrought our salvation. It is often in the most difficult and trying times of our life that our greatest opportunity is given to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Take that as a challenge. The battle is just beginning for you, and may the Lord bless you with His strength to continue on. His grace will always be there for you as you give your life completely to Him. We don't know what the future holds. None of us do. You don't know. None of the rest of us do. But we know this, that with this commitment and you committing your life to the Lord will always provide you grace and strength to serve Him. Make it a point. A point each day of your life to sometime in the day, acknowledge Him, think about Him. Acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He will be found of those who seek Him with all of their heart. And I trust that is your desire. I've sensed that as we've had instruction class and spent time together in that way. I sense that you are seeking the Lord with your whole heart. And I encourage you to continue on. Continue on with that. And the Lord certainly will bless you for it. Let's kneel for prayer.